Good morning. The readings from 1 Peter, and this is Peter's writing to the dispersed Christians through the Roman Empire. And what he's explaining, and my first reading of it made me wonder what he was explaining, is about the witness of the prophets and how that we know that the prophets are moved to tell Christians the facts behind what they believe. It's on page 1887 and starting at verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was coming to you searched intensely and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Thanks be to God. And Jack is going to explain that even further.
Thanks, Graham.
A hard one.
It's a big crowd up here today. There we go. Nice. Good morning, everyone. Exciting news. Our congregation has grown by one member, just up the back. Joe and Johnny and Asher welcomed Elijah into their family a couple of Mondays ago. Give him a nice welcome. So good. Congratulations, guys. I might just pray really quickly, and then we'll start. Our gracious God, the giver of all good gifts, we have sung this about you in a song this morning. We praise you for the great gift, the wonderful gift of Elijah. Thank you for Joe and Johnny and Asher and adding to their family. We just pray that you would bless them as a family, that they would have a wonderful time getting to know Elijah. We pray for energy and rest and just some wonderful time together. We pray that you would bless them as they kind of ease into being a family of four. Amen. In 1989, there was a man in Pennsylvania. He was an art collector. He was going through a flea market, and he saw this painting that was actually quite horrible, but he really liked the frame. So he got the frame, and he bought it for $4. Right, $4, and he took this painting home, and he was kind of going through. He was trying to take the painting out of the frame, and as he was taking the painting out of the frame, an envelope fell out. And he picked up the envelope, and he didn't think that much about what was in the envelope until a friend came to him, and he showed his friend what was in the envelope, and it was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. It's amazing. And this guy, this is in 1989, it sold for about, I think, close to $1 million, which is something like the equivalent of about $3 million today, just randomly falling out of a picture frame that this guy found. And then I read this story, and there's two things that stood out to me from it. The first being how much joy there would have been for this guy who discovered what he really held in his hands, the great joy. And the other thing is how much disappointment for the person who gave it away without ever knowing its value. Just, I'll just put this in this horrible painting, and they forgot about it. 1 Peter helps us see that what we have in Jesus is worth more than anything in the world. It's worth more than anything in the world. 1 Peter reminds us about what we have in Jesus. We've seen this from the beginning of this letter. He's reminded us of the grace that God has shown to us. I'm just going to read out verses 3 to 5 again on the screen behind me. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. See, our three verses we've read out this morning are in this context of praise, a praise of God. And I'd actually like to invite you to join me in praising the giver of all good gifts right now in prayer as we dwell on this grace that God has shown to us. So as we start, I'd like to just lead us in prayer through these verses. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you in praise. We praise you that instead of eternal judgment and death because of our sin, you chose to show mercy and save us through Jesus. We praise you that we have forgiveness and new life. Father, we praise you for the resurrection of our Savior Jesus who died for our sin. And we praise you that those who put their trust in Jesus can say that we too will rise to eternal life. Father, we praise you that where once there was only despair, now we have a hope that is certain. We have a living hope because the one who gives hope is living. And Father, we praise you for the inheritance that is ours in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And we praise you as the God who shields us from anything that could ever take that salvation away. Lord, there are so many who do not know their need for forgiveness, who don't know the true and lasting hope that is in Christ alone, who do not understand their need to turn from sin and to trust in your Son. So, Father, we pray you would open their eyes to who Jesus is, open their hearts to receive your grace. And as we are reminded of this great salvation that is ours in Jesus this morning, may we delight in your grace. May our hearts be transformed by the Holy Spirit that dwells in the hearts of all who believe. May we see Christ more clearly than ever and rejoice in this gift that angels long to look into, that the prophets of old ached for, but that we have now received. Amen. There's a quote on the screen behind me. Many a tailor goes in rags that maketh costly clothes for others, and many a cook scarcely licks his fingers when he hath dressed for others the most costly dishes. Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan minister, he wrote these words in the 1600s to help other ministers to respond rightly to the truth of the gospel that they held in their hands every single day. Every single day they held this truth in their hands. Now imagine someone going about handling things that are of great value and delight, and yet these same people who handle them never experiencing them for themselves, even though they could. Instead of walking around in the wonderful clothing they make available to others, they walk around in rags. Instead of taking part in the feasts that they are holding out to others, they ignore the delicious food that is there for them to enjoy too, and they starve. The introduction of Peter's letter spans 12 verses. And in the final three this morning, in verse 10 to 12, Peter wants to highlight how amazing it is to live on this side of the cross, and to know what has been given to us, gifted to us in Jesus, what we get to hold in our hands and in our hearts every day. Now at TCU, we want people to know Jesus. We want people to hear and respond to the grace of our God, to know that there is no other God but our God, to know not to trust in any other God but our God. But what a sad image it is to think of anyone holding the most precious thing in existence in their hands and forgetting that it's for them as well. Forgetting that what we hold in our hands is the fulfillment of all our longing in this life. If you've got a leaflet, you'll see that's what point one is, what is longed for. Peter writes in verse 10 to 11 concerning this salvation that we've just read about. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And then we read this at the end of verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. I just want you to use your imagination with me for a moment. Just imagine you're a young child and it's Christmas morning. Imagine you've raced out into the living room and you've been bugging mum and dad to hurry up and join you so that you can start unwrapping presents. Imagine they eventually sit down, they're kind of rubbing their eyes because it's, you know, the sun still isn't up, it's so early. And you start unwrapping presents. And just think of that moment of excitement, tearing through the paper, making a mess, and finding all the things contained inside that have been waiting for you. You've been looking at these things all week under the Christmas tree. But then just imagine there's this one gift that remains unwrapped, a gift that's a little bit different. A lot of love and time and care has been put into wrapping it. You can tell probably your dad hasn't wrapped it, your mum's wrapped it. It's a gift you know that's going to be given at some point. You don't know when. And you've seen this gift because it's been there under the Christmas tree as well all week. You've even gone up to it and you've shaken it. You've tried to figure out what's inside of it, but you haven't been able to figure it out. And as you're unwrapping all those other presents, your eyes just keep getting drawn back to that one gift you know is going to be the best one yet. And that you know is going to be given at some point by your parents. But you just don't know when. Think of that longing to find out and understand what is inside. To see it with your own eyes. That anticipation, that excitement, that curiosity. This is what those prophets felt in the Old Testament, as the Spirit of Christ in them was at work, pointing to the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Imagine Isaiah the prophet hearing in Isaiah 53 that there was someone who would come and who would bear all our sins on his shoulders and who would intercede on our behalf with God and deal once and for all with our sin, a man of suffering. Imagine Ezekiel finding out that God would send a king who would be able to shepherd people back to God because no one else could do it. But God could, and he was sending someone to save them, to care for them. Think of Jeremiah 31, writing of a new covenant, new promises that God was making to his people that meant God wouldn't remember our sin anymore, but would instead offer final forgiveness. Imagine Jeremiah thinking, what sacrifice could possibly be big enough to pay this price? Think of the prophets just aching to know the time and the circumstances where this would all come about. When is this all going to happen? In awe of what they knew would be the greatest gift that God would ever give to the world, a gift that even angels long to look into. See, these heavenly beings who want God's will to be done, that's what's in mind. Who long for God's kingdom and long for God's people are full of excitement and passion and wonder and joy at this gift that God will give, even though they know it's not a gift for them. And why? Well, Peter tells us why. It's because it's a gift for us. It's a gift for us. Point two, what has been given? Now, verse 10 says, it is a grace that was to come to you. Now, Peter is writing to an audience 2,000 years ago, but it applies to anyone who lives and trusts in Jesus this side of the cross. See, Peter continues about the prophets in verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, what Peter means is that when Isaiah wrote of the suffering servant who would die for our sins and rise again to glory, Isaiah was writing that down for us to know. And when Ezekiel wrote of a shepherd who would lead people back to God, he wrote those words down for us. And when Jeremiah wrote of this new covenant where our sins would be forgiven, where we'd never again be cut off from God, but would have his law in our hearts and be with him, he wrote those words down for us. See, the great gift has been unwrapped. The lid's been taken off. The gift has been revealed that fulfills all the longing of God's people in the Old Testament. And that great gift is Jesus. And Jesus opened the eyes of his disciples in Luke chapter 24 after he rose from the dead so that they would understand this and so that they would go and tell everyone, hey, the thing you've been longing for all your life, even if you don't know what it is that you've been longing for, it's here. His name is Jesus. He died as the payment for your sin, and rose again for your justification. And because he's our great shepherd, he can shepherd us into God's presence as his children. We can come into his kingdom. We can have new life. We have a hope for the future, an inheritance that can't be taken away from us, a salvation that nothing anywhere can ever take away. So will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you trust in him? See, this is what God has been doing throughout history. This has been his plan all along. This is what's been passed on from the apostles and passed all the way down to us through their writings in Scripture. Writings of the prophets, the writing of the apostles, all given to us. Did you notice that in verse 11 and 12? The same Holy Spirit who was at work through the prophets of the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit who was at work through the apostles in the New Testament, and who in God's great grace is the same Spirit who was at work in us and who dwells in us who believe. In those who have been chosen, way back in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Son and sprinkled with his blood, the giver of all good gifts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. The Father who chose you, the Spirit who sanctifies you, the Son whom you are called to obey and by whose blood you are saved. He has been at work all throughout history so that you can know of and respond to his grace. Do you know this grace? Do you long to know Jesus and know what it is to belong to him? Many a tailor goes in rags that maketh costly clothes for others, and many a cook scarcely licks his fingers when he hath dressed for others the most costly dishes. So what would cause this absurd scene to unfold? What might possibly cause a tailor who could easily wear the clothes they are giving away to wear rags? What could possibly cause a chef who can easily cook and eat his own food to go hungry? Who knows? But what might cause someone who could be getting to know Jesus, who could be joyfully serving and obeying him, could be delighting in the gift of God's grace, what could possibly cause that person to ignore him and to ignore his gift of grace? I think the answer is longing. This passage is full of longing and excitement and joy at what's been given. We've seen the longing of the prophets who longed to know when the Messiah, salvation and God's blessing would come. We've seen the longing of angels who longed to look into the grace of God that is ours in Jesus. And we've seen God's heart for people in working throughout all of history to show us this grace. But what about us? What do you long for? That's point three. What are you longing for? I read an article released in April this year by a pastor called George Sinclair from the Gospel Coalition. And he likens the lives of most people to a visitor who found themselves trapped between two locked doors in his church building one day. It's a bit awkward. See, they got up to leave early and somehow found themselves with a locked door in front of them and a locked door behind them. I just want to, if you're visiting our church this morning, there's plenty of exits, don't worry. But he mentions this event with the doors, and he likens it to our culture today. He says it's easy to feel trapped in one reality, like that person in his church, but still to long for freedom, to long for a different reality, to long for something more. He said, we sense there must be a greater world beyond our immediate experience, yet feel locked out of accessing it. Do you ever feel that way? Sinclair says, we crave meaning that transcends our daily existence, something eternal and authentic. We yearn for love and life, stronger than death itself. And I think that's true. Love and life, at the center of most movies, books, plays, and musicals that get written. Our culture yearns for love and life. A love and life stronger than death itself, that can give us what we're yearning for, what we're longing for. And there was a theologian in the early church called Augustine, and this is what he diagnosed the whole world with. He said this is because we all have restless hearts. Just imagine your heart wandering around and feeling that sense of longing. Just think of it looking through a catalogue of what this world has to offer. And imagine your heart walking through a shopping centre like Woolworths or Coles and just walking down different aisles, kind of chucking anything and everything that looks appealing into the cart. See, this is the image of our heart. Running to, feasting on so many things that we think can give us a love and provide us with a life that's stronger than death. We trust in them to satisfy and fill us up. We trust in them to save us from this life that we feel trapped in. We make them everything. Our lives become shaped around them. Our daydreams are occupied by them. Our bank accounts are reflected in them. And our free time is gifted to them. But then you kind of, in the midst of this, doing this with, you know, it might be one thing, we realize that we're still longing for something. Our hearts are still restless and still hungry. And so we move on to the next thing, the next aisle in the shopping center, because we're restless. We want to be filled up with something. And it makes us think, surely there is something out there that can satisfy this longing. And you know, we were never created to have restless hearts. We weren't created to fill our hearts with the other things that God created. We were created by God for God to have our hearts filled and our longing fulfilled by Him, to find rest in Him. Augustine's full quote says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." In God, we find a love and life stronger than death. We find a true and lasting life, and we find the greatest and most powerful love. When Jesus died on the cross, He made this all possible. He opened our eyes to this. See, He made it possible by dealing with the fallout of our restless wanderings, of all the times we've said to God, "I don't want you. I want to fill my heart with what you've created." The fallout from that being judgment. Because you can't treat a holy and perfect God like that. But one of Peter's close friends, Peter who wrote 1 Peter, recalls words that came straight from Jesus' own mouth in John 3 verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Love and life stronger than death, given for free. The longing we all have for something more is a longing that is only fulfilled in Jesus, in the one who can save us from the fallout of our sin. And you know, when the prophets were carefully searching and inquiring into these things hundreds of years before Jesus came, they weren't doing it out of scholarly interest, so they could write some commentaries and kind of, you know, think about it. It's not that kind of interest. They were doing it because they heard the good news, because they believed in God's promises, even though they knew they wouldn't see them come true in their lifetime, even though they didn't know who this would happen through. But we do. We have the testimony of these things in our hands that we can read through, passed on by God through those prophets of the Old Testament and through the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, who tell us we should listen to the prophets of the Old Testament because everything they said would happen about Jesus, it came true. It's happened. See, Jesus has come, just as they prophesied. The Messiah has come, the one who suffered, died, and rose again according to Scripture. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. It's happened. And we have these words that teach us about this love, about true and lasting life starting now, and how to obey Jesus now, how to follow Him. Words that teach us all about this hope for eternity that is coming. And it changes everything for us today. It leads us fully to the one who fulfills all our longing. who gives us a true and lasting hope for the future, even though we still feel the pull of those things that can't satisfy today. See, that's what we get to think about in verse 13 next week. But for now, let me ask you a question. What are you longing for? What do you long for? And that there are lots of good things that we long for, really good things. We long for loved ones to get better. We long for those who don't know Jesus to trust in him and be saved. We long for safety for our family. We long for an end to violence and hate and poverty that we see in the world. There are lots of good things to long for. We long for love. We long for life. We long for security. We long for relationship. We long for peace. We long for health. But here's what we need to remember. See, George Sinclair puts it in this helpful way in his article. See, all this longing, we need to remember this. He says, take heart, it's on the screen, your longings are actually too small. See, in Jesus, the best part of your yearnings find fulfillment, while the self-centered elements fall away as chaff. He offers himself as Savior and Lord, the true destination of your seeking, and rest for your restless soul. Do you know this truth this morning? Now, there are a lot of questions for us to take away and reflect on from this passage. I'm going to give you some time to reflect on those things in just a moment. But before that, I thought I'd lead us in prayer, a prayer that I've written that comes from 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12. It's on the screen. You don't have to read it out with me. But let me lead us through this prayer. Our Lord God, giver of all good gifts, we praise you for the gift of Jesus and for the grace that has come through him. We praise you for the promise of salvation through Christ who suffered, died, and rose again. These promises the prophets searched intently and that angels longed to look into, but that we get to see in Jesus. We praise you for the good news of Jesus that has been passed down to us and for the Holy Spirit who reveals your gift of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust and obey Jesus before all else. Holy God, one God, giver of all good gifts, we praise your name. May we long for what you long for. May we find rest only in you. Amen. Well, there's some questions on the screen behind me. The first one, what do you long for? What do you long for? Read slowly through 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. Reflect on these promises of God. The second is, do you want to know Jesus more? Well, pray that God would reveal Jesus to you as you read his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus to us. And the third is this, in preparation for next week, how do the truths of 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12 help us set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus returns? Chris is going to come up, Chris and Cam are going to come up and just play some music for us as we spend time reflecting on these questions in our seats. And then we're going to stand together and sing a great song in response to all this. There is one gospel.